Good morning. If you are asleep, you're awake now. Steve Martin, the comedian, is quoted as saying, "Never judge a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes. Then you'll be a mile away and you'll have his shoes." The teens will tell you that one of my biggest pet peeves is the abuse of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." While it is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, particularly to those in the world, it is also possibly the passage that is most misunderstood by those same people. Critics may hate Christianity, reject the Bible as the inspired Word of God, and find numerous reasons to ridicule basic Bible teachings. Oh, but they love to quote Matthew 7:1, don't they? It is the means by which they can fight fire with fire. People who don't even believe in Jesus suddenly find themselves quoting Jesus, albeit probably misquoting him. And as followers of Christ, it's very frustrating to have this thrown back in our face. We finally muster up enough courage to confront someone about their foul language or some other bad habit, only to hear, "Judge not lest you be judged." The opportunity arises to share what the Bible says about certain moral issues: homosexuality, abortion, adultery. And again, we hear, "Well, judge not lest you be judged." Even in Christian circles, this concept is being abused. The story is told of a group of seminary professors who gathered together for a seminar. And at that gathering, one teacher reported that at his school, the most damaging charge one student can lodge against another is that the person is being judgmental. He found this pattern very upsetting. You know, you just can't get a good argument going in class anymore. As soon as somebody takes a stand on any important issue, someone else says that that person is being judgmental. And that's it. End of discussion. Everyone is intimidated at that point. Judgmental, a word that has become a very powerful and stifling accusation. The mere mention of it can shut down practically any conversation in just a matter of moments. In a culture that is overrun with relativism and the push for tolerance, to be labeled as judgmental can seemingly take away any influence that a person may have worked to gain. Consequently, many Christians find themselves afraid to assess situations with any level of confidence or certainty at all. Fearing an undeserved label, we find ourselves perhaps even questioning if maybe the world has gotten it right and we've missed the point. Did Jesus actually mean that I am never to make a judgment on anything when he said, "Do not judge lest you be judged"? Simply put, the answer is no. Quite the contrary. While the Bible does speak out against being judgmental, there are several passages that actually command us to make judgments in our lives. John chapter 7, verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." In 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we see then with just a little bit of perusing through the scriptures that we are actually commanded at times to make certain judgments in our lives. Perhaps it is more pertinent then to ask, is there a difference between being judgmental and making a righteous judgment? Or for clarification, if you'll give me this term, discernment. And if there is a difference, how do I distinguish between the two? How do I guard myself so as to ensure that my assessments and my conclusions, that my judgments are truly that of a discerning nature and not a judgmental nature? This is where I'd like for us to focus the rest of our time this morning. Contrasting these two mindsets of being judgmental and being discerning. And I want us to make this contrast with hope, with the hope that in the end we are not so intimidated by others' attempts to label us as something that we are not. And the first characteristic to note is the foundation upon which each one of these is built. Whether you realize it or not, every person possesses a basic foundation from which they operate. An overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the world. This is often called someone's worldview. And when faced with the need to make a decision, this foundation that we operate from is the standard that we will use to govern the decisions that we make. In many cases, a judgmental heart will utilize a subjective foundation. By definition, something that is subjective takes place in the mind rather than the external world. And it is modified by individual bias. In other words, something that is subjective is not bound by any sort of definitive line. And it can be manipulated to fit the circumstances of the moment. Subjective judgments are therefore based on qualities that are unique to the individual making the decision. One's experiences, one's education, one's culture, or maybe your desires and so on. The problem with using this as someone's overall perspective, though, is that there's no consistency. Your experiences are different from mine. Therefore, your judgments are only valid for you and cannot be applied to me. And when each man does what is right in his own eyes, would it really come as a shock if we began to point fingers and become overcritical of one another? You can't judge me because your truth is not my truth. However, in contrast to this, the discerning heart is built upon an objective foundation. Something that is objective is characterized as having actual existence or reality and is uninfluenced by emotions or personal prejudices. Something that is objective possesses definitive boundaries that transcend my own experiences, that transcend my beliefs and my emotions. Remove me from the equation, and the conclusion is the same. The standard does not change. And what's interesting about an objective foundation is the fact that deep down inside each and every one of us, we all want this. Even those who advocate relative truth, We all desire an objective foundation to live by. Peter Kreeft is a professor of philosophy at Boston College. And in a book that he penned a few years ago, he told the story of a class that he had. It was an ethics class. And when posed with the question about morality, his class came to the conclusion that morality is relative. It is subjective, and he, as a teacher or anyone else, could not impose his values upon them. And so he put that to the test. He said, all right, very well then. For this class, we will operate by your standards. We will operate by your definition of values. There will be no moral absolutes. They are relative and they are subjective. And my particular set of subjective moral values include this one. All women in my class flunk. Now, would you care to guess how many hands were raised in objection and how quickly those hands went up into the air? And as people began to object, their objection was, that's not fair. You can't say that. And by appealing and by making the statement, that's not fair, what was every student in that classroom appealing to? They wanted a standard that rose above the teacher's prejudice toward women, didn't they? They wanted an objective foundation. What then is this objective standard that deep down we all want to appeal to? This standard is God's truth contained within the pages of the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, Paul describes to us that this truth was revealed, was spoken by God, and it was written down and preserved. It was preserved in written form by him and consequently other inspired authors. Peter will advance this discussion by affirming that this truth has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Even our own opinions, even matters of opinion, which the word Paul uses in Romans 14, 1, is a logical conclusion. Even our logical conclusions are based on the principles and the commands that are revealed from God. The objective standard. When assessing a situation, when seeking to make a judgment, the foundation that we use will ultimately have an effect on what kind of conclusion we draw. Either one of a judgmental nature or one of discernment. But it is important to note that a proper foundation alone does not prevent someone from being judgmental. It is not the only characteristic that must be observed. And so in order to help us draw a deeper line of distinction, consider the idea of one's motivation. What is the reason or reasons that one has acting or behaving in a particular way? What drives you to do what you do? The judgmental heart is motivated by selfishness, not self-preservation, in which one is protecting themselves from harm or destruction. Rather, selfishness is an attempt to advance oneself above and beyond another, but doing so by any means necessary, even if it means employing unethical or dishonest tactics. A judgmental heart is one of those means. It is one of those tactics. pointing a hypercritical finger at you deflects observations of my flaws. It raises my stock by virtue of the fact that I have lowered yours. And isn't that the ultimate goal anyway? Not leveling the playing field, but clearing it all together. It's a lot easier to bring you down than to work to bring myself up. Paul will warn against this kind of attitude in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He will tell his readers, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. James will continue this admonition in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Truth is, a judgmental attitude rarely works alone. To further advance the cause of selfishness, hypocrisy, self-righteousness, arrogance, and just plain old meanness will often be close at hand. The selfish motivation that drives the judgmental heart perhaps was best described by Jesus as he began his discourse in declaring his seven woes against the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Starting in verse 2, Jesus said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. In stark contrast to this, though, a discerning heart is characterized not by selfishness, but selflessness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. While these words may roll off our lips through years of repetition, they may not so easily roll into our daily decisions. This is the great internal struggle that Paul described in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. I see then that there is a war being waged within me between my mind and between my flesh. And we would all probably admit that there are certain times in our lives when the desires of my flesh win out more often than I would like for it to. But through the help of God's Spirit, we slowly begin to understand that this life that I am living is not about me and it's not about my wants. There is something much greater to pursue, an existence and power that is far beyond my own. What is it? If it's not about me, then what is it that is out there for me to pursue? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is the greater purpose that transcends me. What is pleasing to God. And once I submit to this fact, my life's decisions are being driven by a desire to advance His will and His purpose and not my purpose. This is what it means to be motivated by selflessness. Such a motivation is authenticated by our use of discernment. In denying myself, I can sift through facts and testimonies more objectively because there is no angle that I'm trying to twist these things around to my benefit. It empowers me to more consistently read the scriptures as they are without inserting my own agenda. Selfless discernment encourages me to extend both justice and mercy to those around me. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Will it always come easy? No. No, it will not. Will I always succeed at it? No. No, I will not. My mind and my flesh will always be in a constant struggle with one another. But that which drives us, the thing that motivates us, is buried deep within our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. A heart that is motivated by selfishness will be judgmental. A heart that is motivated by selflessness will be discerning. Despite the fact that judgments are a necessary part of our everyday lives, we live in a time when it is increasingly more difficult to make certain kinds of judgments, particularly when faced with a need to assess someone else's actions or words. Relativism and the push for tolerance have rendered it nearly impossible to engage in respectful, legitimate, and profitable discussions with those that we may be at odds with. To complicate things further, certain catchwords like judgmental have made many of us afraid to actually assess a situation with any level of confidence or certainty because we do not want to be labeled as such. Consequently, we find ourselves wrestling with the differences between being judgmental and being discerning. So as we close out this morning, let me leave you with some final observations. The differences between the two are foundation and motivation. A judgmental heart will oftentimes appeal to a subjective standard and will be driven by selfishness. A discerning heart will be supported by objective truth, revealed by God, even in matters of opinion. And a discerning heart is driven by a selfless attitude which seeks to please God first and foremost. Thus, just because someone may throw out an accusation of judgmental, that doesn't necessarily make it so. Such labels are frequently employed so that a person does not have to give an answer for their own actions. They do not have to be accountable for what they've done. But let us also be diligent to ensure that we do not prove such accusations to be true in our passing of judgments. I can still be in the wrong, even if I am right. A righteous judgment should never be offered with the intent of inflicting pain on someone else. Nor should it be laced with sarcasm and arrogance. We do not make judgments to win debates. We make judgments to save souls. And in the end, well, there's really only one judgment that matters anyway. The one that comes down from our Creator. So this morning I ask, if you were standing before Him today, what would that verdict be? Would He see the blood of Christ covering you and be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or would He see someone still stained and tarnished by their own sin? Someone who refused to accept His grace? And will He be forced to look at you and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Do you need to become a Christian this morning? Do you need to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism and submit your life to Him? Or do you need to return to the path that God has put you on? Repent of sin in your life and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters, and let us wrap our arms around you and love you with the love of the Lord. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, He stands with His arms open while we stand and sing.